Okay, we'll sing it together, okay? Number 232 as we begin Sunday school. Then I'll read our missionary moments and we'll sing 233, Away in a Manger, again to a different tune, okay? Go ahead, Valerie. Give us at least a long intro. Let's sing 233, Away in a Manger, and then we're dismissed to our Sunday school classes, okay?
We stopped last week just above Roman numeral 2, letter E. We covered D, and then we stopped there. So I'm just going to quickly fill in the blanks for you. It says there, discontentment can be triggered by many different life circumstances which might involve, letter A, family relationships and situations, and we listed some of those. Letter B was unfulfilling or low-paying job. That could be one. Letter C is physical concerns, disabilities, or continual health issues. And then letter D was required tasks for which one lacks skills to perform efficiently. That was the one I'm the poster child for. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Though all we can all identify as human beings with one or more items in the list, in the above list, to wallow in discontentment because of them is still sin. Then scriptural instruction is available for this battle as well. Okay, then Roman numeral 2. That's where we are. Letter A under that. In Philippians, Paul explains that in his own life he has learned to be content in every situation, thanks only to Christ, the power that he gives him. Then letter B, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he effectively gets to the core essence of contentment. And basically, just to very, very quickly summarize this, the idea was that if we keep God in focus, which we will touch on again, if we keep God in focus and our focus, put our energies towards that, towards Him, we will have more contentment. Okay, letter C, Job's initial response to the horrible circumstances in his own life is a classic example of, bear with me here, I'm going to get it. Yielding to God's providence and sovereignty. That's an amazing story there. And then letter D, another wonderful example of not only being content, but even rejoicing in the Lord in extreme circumstances is in the prophet Habakkuk. I'm always going to pronounce it both ways from now on, now that I've been instructed. Okay. So that's where we left it. And again, the situation there in Habakkuk is very, you know, it's like their provisions were thin, let's put it that way. And still, he rejoiced, and it made him walk on his high hills, not heels. We talked about that last week. Okay, now, letter E. Continuing in scriptural instruction here. Psalm 139 assures us that God is aware and in control of our every moment and every aspect of our physical being. And I don't have verses there, but actually we're going to focus on verses 13 to 17. Yeah. So let's turn there to Psalm 139. Okay, I'm going to have to spend a little bit of time here. Again, I usually read out of the New King James, and there is significant, the wording is different between the King James and the New King James, so I didn't want to just ignore that. So the King James says, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The New King James says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So the first half is different. The second half is virtually identical. But those terms there, the term possessed, rendered possessed, according to one commentator, he said, the word here seems to be used in its original sense as to make or to create, that he had made them, and that therefore he knew all about them. So the word possessed there in the King James, it can mean to own, but it also can mean to make, to create, so that in a sense the Creator owns things as well. And then has possessed my reins. The word reins literally means kidneys. So then it comes to denote the inward part, and that's where the New King James says, "You have formed my inward parts." And the commentator goes on to say that it means the inward part, even the seat, the soul, the mind, the seat of desires and affections and passions. And God certainly knows all of that, and it could apply to that, but it also could simply mean it applies to those inward parts that aren't visible outwardly. He also formed the organs inside. He formed it all. Okay, so then we continue in verse 14. It says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. The King James says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The idea, again, it was hidden. It's not visible to the human eye as we are formed. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. The King James says unperfect. It wasn't completed. There wasn't a form to it yet. And in your books, they were all written. Here is a difference. The King James says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So there, notice again that it says, in thy book all my members were written. That's in italics, which means those words aren't literally in the text. They were assumed in trying to complete the thought, were inserted. What is actually in there, I think I need to turn my page for a second. Yeah, it says the words, my members are not in the original. The Hebrew, again, a commentator says here, the Hebrew is, as in the margin of the text that he had, all, it says all of them. Doesn't necessarily say members, it just says all of them. And the reference may be, though it might be, not the members of the body, but to his days. And that's, again, in the margin, the commentator was using. And the sense would be, all my days or all the periods of my life are delineated in thy book. There's absolutely no doubt that all our members were written as well, in terms of the physical members. Everything about us was written, was known by God ahead, and he worked it all out. But it could also apply to actually our days. The fact that he knew our future, even from the moment we were conceived and even from before that. Again, one of those mind-blowing abilities of God. Again, just to read that, verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. Could be the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. He knew our future before they were in time as we know it. Then verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Why did I go over those verses related to contentment? Why should that help us be content? Knowing these things about what God knows and knew about us before we were even detected in a human sense. Yes, Ken.
We were in his plan, and he created us in his image, so we should be content in that, knowing that he's kind of looking after us if we submit to him, right?
Yeah, we were in his plan, and he knew about us, and we should be content in that. If we want to be obedient to him, and you know that we covered this year or two ago when we were going through some of the social issues, remember? Talking about, you know, the transsexual thing and so forth, and it's like if God made you, he made us. He knew, even again, before conception, but certainly physically from the moment of conception, he had us all planned out. He knew everything about us. And yes, he made us a man or he made us a woman, whatever the case might be, a male or female. So we should be content with that. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments about that? Yeah, okay, we have a double barrel there, the Huttons. Okay.
We are all part of his plan. We have a place in it. That's comforting.
Yes, it is. We all have a place in God's plan. That's comforting. It's also, there's another word I thought of. It's sobering because we want to fulfill in a good sort of way the part of the plan that we are of his plan. Yeah, Shane.
The thing that amazes me is that he formed us in our mother's womb and we're all different. There is no two alike. And there's millions and millions and millions of us. Billions of us. That is amazing to me.
Yeah. More impressive than snowflakes, huh? We're all unique. Yeah, I mean, there are what, billions of people on the planet presently, but we're talking about throughout, since 6,000 years ago, whatever, that he still did that for everybody. And even, you know, you said we're all different. I mean, even identical twins, they're not the same. They might look the same. It might fool us human beings, but their personalities are different. Their thoughts are different. We're different. Yep. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's go on. Roman numeral number 3. This is kind of, yeah, you wouldn't know because the blanks are there. But what we want there is taking action. Taking action against the sin of discontentment. Letter A, we need to understand that it is that, oops, hold it. Yes. Yeah, understand that it is our response, understand that it is our response to our circumstances rather than their degree of difficulty. So our response to circumstances rather than their degree of difficulty that determines whether we are discontent. Do you understand that? It's our response to circumstances, not the degree of difficulty that determines whether we're discontent. And by the way, on page 2, we'll get into some things, hopefully. Letter B. We need to realize that so-called acceptable sins, the danger of them is that they can open our hearts to greater sin. So discontentment can easily lead to resentment or bitterness. Resentment or bitterness toward God or others. Hold on to your thoughts for a minute on that one. Let's go on ahead and do letter C. We must not be satisfied with accepting our circumstances merely with resignation. If you want to know how to spell resignation, it's like resign and then ation. Resignation. Resignation. Still harboring in our hearts a smoldering discontentment. Okay, turn on that one. I think I have, yeah. Hebrews chapter 12. I guess in a common vernacular or whatever you might say that none of us are an island. Okay. Even things like discontentment, which is a very personal kind of inward thing in terms of the core of it, it can have outward effects that affect other people, not just we ourselves. So we need to realize that. If we realize that, hopefully we'll be more sober about things and desiring by the Spirit to have victory over these sins. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And it goes on in verse 16. That's kind of the main thing I wanted to focus on. But verse 16 goes on to say, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The idea there is the second half of verse 15, where it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So that kind of applies to letter B ahead, above there too. It says discontentment can easily lead to resentment or bitterness towards God or others. And if we let that bitterness fester, it can impact those around us, within our family, within our church, within our workplace, whatever it might be. Any comments or questions about that?
I know that C kind of went along with that, and I'm sorry, I didn't get all of that. It said, accept your circumstance rather than, and then I didn't get what you said.
The degree of difficulty.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. She's up on letter A. Yeah, Shane.
So, what we've seen time and time again, we call it taking up a grievance. And you're talking about bitterness and how it separates you from God. And we've seen it where people will have a problem with another person or with the pastor or whatever, and they get a group of people together and they all have the same philosophy, basically, is, you know, this person has created this problem, and then got other people to join in that, and that is very, very destructive.
Yeah. You know? Right.
That's what we call it. We call it taking up a grievance, and that's kind of what it says up here, talking about a root of bitterness springing up to cause trouble, and this may become defile, which said it can defile many.
Mm-hmm.
That's very. Yep. It's very. It's not only troubling, but it's something that people need to be very cautious about. You know, and it starts with gossip and all that kind of stuff in the church.
Right. Different, Scripture tells us to be careful in our associations with those kind of people. Let me put it that way. To not let them stir things up. Yeah, right. Okay, let me go. Let's do number one then, last bullet on that page. Contentment means, and this is a quote, I think, from the book, from the Respectable Sins book, means accepting your circumstances from God, trusting that He unerringly, or you could say without mistake, however, unerringly knows what is best for you, and that in His love, He purposes only that which is best. And let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Okay, yeah.
That just kind of fed into the Hebrews verses where we are. I just noticed as I was looking back that it's talking about God's discipline in our lives. And, you know, that these are the reactions we're supposed to have, to strengthen our hands and to pursue peace and be sure that you don't come short of the grace, that God gives us the grace through those hard times. You know, so that we don't become bitter if our focus is correct. But it's talking about this discipline, and that kind of goes along with what you just said with the circumstances that God puts us in, trusting Him and having the right response.
Okay. Denise pointed out the verse 12, if you've turned there. But in Hebrews 12, verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. She's talking about that there's some sense in which God's discipline upon us, which He loves, He disciplines the children He loves, but we just need to be strong through that and not let the well of bitterness spring up. So. Yes?
This is very, very important things, and I'm really learning a lot here. So if we are should we not sometimes remove ourselves from situations?
Yes, there are times when it's appropriate to remove yourself from situations. There are times when it's appropriate to do so. But
how do we know when that time is?
I guess.
Before we become bitter and things, how. I know you, you remain in prayer and you trust God, but sometimes. Is there scripture that I can go to whenever I'm feeling very frustrated and trying to decide, do I remove myself from the situation and go on to something else, or do I remain here and see what I'm going to learn?
Well, you can just kind of what you just said to yourself, you can pray to God, asking Him. You don't want to remove yourself from it. It's okay to remove yourself from a situation if it is within the will of God to do so. But if God's will, you know God's will from reading Scripture and understanding what he teaches, that it is a situation you should stay in, then it's like, okay, I need to work on my attitude or whatever to get through it with the right attitude. If it's something that, in fact, you know from Scripture would be good to get out of, that God would be pleased with that, then you can pursue that. But that's something you need to keep in prayer for discernment and seek Scripture. And you can seek guidance as well, you know. From others.
Thank you. Talk to Pastor Matt. Mm-hmm.
Yes. You can talk to Pastor Matt.
Thanks.
And you can talk to others, too. You can get godly counsel from many. Okay, so, boy. Yes, Brenda.
I think we talked a couple weeks ago about the idea of practicing. We need to practice these things to learn how to do them. Mm-hmm. And within that, I think there's also an element of grace in that we're not always going to make the right decision. But as we practice, we're going to get better and better at judging what that right decision is.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's something we learn. I think I'm thinking about where Paul, he says he learned to be content in these things. So it's like, he probably did it wrong a number of times until he finally learned in this area, that area, to be content. Yes, Pastor.
We were just in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 15 speaks of bitterness. Our attitude toward these things certainly does affect others, many. Mm-hmm. Are we to make a distinction between discontentment and bitterness?
We can. Yeah, true. I think and the point in the bullet was that letter B says realize that so-called acceptable sins can open our hearts to what? Worse sins? Greater sins, such as bitterness. So it's like a step in the process, if you will. So, yeah. All right. So, you don't need to turn there, although it's a great passage to read. Now I just need to find it again. I had there on your notes Romans 8, on that letter there, on number 1. It says, verse 27 there, it says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's an amazing, comforting fact. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Okay, so we talked about that. And but then going down to verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God wants our good. And he purposes what is best. He unerringly knows what's best. He knows all. So hopefully that's a key part of contentment. If we accept that, accept our circumstances, realizing He knows what's best, and He purposes that's what's best for us. That should be an encouragement to us. Okay, let's go to page 2. I determined ahead of time when I did this that we're not going to go into week 3 on this. So we're just going to have to wing through this. Bonus material. The reason I have this is, for one thing, I didn't think I could get through what we just did and still have time to go to the next lesson, so I added to it. Two things Pastor Matt mentioned last week. He mentioned about the idea of covetousness, that can kind of links to the idea of discontentment. And I thought that was an important point. And then I also had a discussion with somebody else who mentioned Ecclesiastes. So that's what this touches on. So letter A, bonus material. As we alluded to in one above, that's number one on the first outline, discontentment can be triggered by diverse circumstances. Okay. As I look out amongst you and I think about myself, I might be discontent with this circumstance. You might be fine with that, but be discontent with another circumstance. Okay, so we're all very individual in this. Therefore, different scriptural guidance for victory over this might apply for different people. So we all kind of know that. But, so for those allured, A-L-L-U-R-E-D, allured by money or physical possessions, let's consider what Scripture might say there. For letter A, God commands us not to covet others' possessions. Okay, that's in Exodus 20:17. That's part of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we don't need to turn there for sake of time. Then letter B, God considers covetousness to be a very serious sin. Now, we all know, hopefully, that it's not like lesser or worser sins are going to mean we can or can't get to heaven. That's not, before God, all sins are bad, and we need the shed blood of Christ, appropriate that for ourselves in faith in Him and His work on the cross to be able to go to heaven. But the way God treats certain sins in Scripture, it shows that some are more weighty, if you will, than others. So let's look at that. And for sake of time, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to turn back to, well, I don't need to because it's in my notes. But I'm just going to read a section from Jeremiah. I have that in your notes, Jeremiah 6, 9 to 13, which says, he's basically talking, he's saying this, according to some commentators, a people group known as the Chaldeans. In verse 9, he says, shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. He goes on, he says, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, the Israelites. The word of God was a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned to others. Fields, sorry, this is a lot there, a lot more than I thought. Fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. And the question is, why? And he gives the answer, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. So God was really worked up about the Israelites and their covetousness. And he said, because of that, I am going to discipline them, if you will. I am going to punish them through the Chaldeans. And he goes on, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So covetousness is serious business to God. Okay, so now, you're at Luke chapter 12, hopefully. Okay. Verse 1, it just gives the context of who he's talking to. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, so he's speaking to this multitude, this innumerable multitude of people. Verse 13 then, go to verse 13. Says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what life is all about. We need to possess things, but that's not, living for them is not what it's all about. Then he spoke a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. You remember this story probably. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then, whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the idea is of covetousness is you're thinking about laying up treasure for yourself and not being rich toward God. Somehow, okay? And then let's turn to one more, Colossians. I think, Colossians chapter 3. Again, that's the key that I see here with being discontent is that you're not being rich towards God. If we keep that in focus, I cannot find Colossians. There it is. Got it. Okay, Colossians 3. What do I have in your notes there? 5-7. I'm going to... I got to start in verse 1. No, I don't. Out of time. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So he's putting an equal sign between covetousness and idolatry. He's saying, so what is idolatry? It's worship of false gods. So you're worshiping something that's not really God. Okay, and then finally, letter C. Sorry, I'm out of time for questions. We just got... letter C, we can, as with all sin, pray to God and ask for help in our fight against it. And David does exactly that in Psalm 119:36. So you can turn to that yourself. Okay, to finish up, number two, for those struggling, and this is maybe too strong a word, but this is my hobby horse right here, okay? For those struggling with idols of schedules. Schedules, that's before the slash, and after the slash is task lists. Okay, and balancing priorities. That's not an idol, but you're struggling with balancing priorities. The Spirit has given much insight in the book of Ecclesiastes. I am just going to have to fill in the blanks here, and maybe I'll try and hit a punchline scripturally. You've got all these passages in Ecclesiastes to look at. Letter A, the author... that is Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, hated life and all his labor he had done under the what? The sun. Under the sun. Okay, so that phrase under the sun, the whole idea of basically our daily life here on earth that doesn't think ahead to eternity, the life after. Okay, so that's pretty strong, but he hated it, his life and his labor. But... again, letter B, but the author finally sees, I got to find it, yeah, that a man could enjoy good in his labor, seeing that God is sovereign over it all. Sovereign is a tough word to spell, but S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Is sovereign over it all, and it is a gift from God. Even the labor. The ability to do labor, to do work, it's a gift from God. Letter C, That being the case, instead of being discontent with his labor, the Christian should see it as an opportunity to serve, honor, and rejoice in his Maker and Savior. Okay, and again, got passages there, but we're out of time. So please look at those. They're all worth seeing. I'm going to read them real quick because they're short. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's got to be there. And then letter D. It is therefore not so much the accomplishment of the tasks or tasks before us, but the right attitude in doing the task that God seeks our obedience in. So, in doing tasks with such an attitude, that should bring contentment. Okay, that's what I finally learned through this whole lesson. And I was pleased that the Lord taught me that. I hope it was helpful for you as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for all that you've given us, even the ability to do work. Help us, Lord, to just do it for you and to keep that always in focus. We pray now for your blessing on the service to come, that you would be honored and glorified. We ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen.